Hi, Pastor Bob. And you? Well, you're about to dig into the fruit of our Active Word broadcast ministry, and we're so glad you are. Here's why. We believe that what you're about to digest is going to help you grow strong and solid in your spirit. We would also pray that we would begin a relationship, one where we serve you and one where you can tell us if there's any way we can help at all. Drop us a line, make a call, but let us know how we're being successful in touching your heart. That's our goal. Now, enjoy.
Father, this day we give you thanks. You love us, so much so you sent your only begotten boy to die in our place, that we can celebrate peace on earth and look forward to our holy habitation. Lord, it's your great grace that gets us there. So today, from our heart to your heart, once again, we want to simply say, thank you, God. We love you, God, very much. And we would rather be here than any other place on the planet right now to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. My dad is... ... Now you fill in the blank. My dad is... You have a word. What is that word? My dad is... Well, now, that's what's so interesting. Although it's one man, how many different words there would have to be to in some way describe the diversity? Why? Well, of course, it stands to reason, each one of you a different dad, each one of you a different word. And for some, well, for some, my dad is, and automatically you could say, my dad's so terrific. Sadly, however, others would say, my dad, he was so terrible. Some would say, my dad, very, very strong. Others would say, my dad, very, very strange. Some would say, my dad, very, very kind. Others would say, my dad, very, very cruel. So one is caused to wonder. One dad. So many different definitions? Yeah. Here's why. God knows, God knew. We're in this sin-subjected society. We learned last lesson. You're in a fallen world. And what does that mean? But that this family that is fleshly will also be faulted and flawed. Yeah, there are no real perfect parents. Every dad's defective. Every mom is marred. Kids, there are none that are complete because infants don't come with instructions. So there are times, of course, in all of our lives, we look on at this thing called family. And then we lift our head heavenward and wonder, did you really know what you were doing, God? I mean, putting so many sinners in the same house? Oh, of course he did. Of course he did. And yet, because he is so ready to redeem, to repair that relationship, to, you know, fix for you that father figure, he steps out of eternity past, walks into eternity now, and from this day forever, he would love to be your father. Your father. What do you mean, Pastor Bob? How can it be that God wants to take the place of my earthly father? Well, it happens to be in his word, the gift that he gives. It happens to be the gift that has been given. The greatest gift of all? Oh, I asked you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, drawing your attention this time. Well, it happens to be verse 26, and there you'll read, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, well, you put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Chapter 4, verse 1, please note. "Now, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit, His Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father? Exactly, verse 7. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Message Bible, the last line, it reads this way. And if you're a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. Complete access to the inheritance. Yes, the inheritance is a father. And yet the father form that you've always longed for, the father form you've always really wanted, the kind of dad that would, you know, never disappoint, the kind of dad that would not be so defective, the kind of dad that, he says, that's my gift to you. I want to show up on your behalf in such a way where you will know this father figure so much more. It's the gift of God. And it's not just a gift. Again, it's something He gives to you as a gift. You see it in Isaiah chapter 9 and 6. There you'll read, for unto us a child born, a son is given. The government will be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father, please circle the word for everlasting. And close by you could write this word, forever. Yes, it's perpetual. It's perpetuity. It is something that will not end. Why? Well, because the inheritance is something so much more so, you get on the other side. God says, you're now my son. And because all of the promises that I have made are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, guess what? Everything that I give to the son, I now give to you. Wow, Pastor Bob, if that's true. Well, it is true. You see, it's the whole idea of God the Father sending His Son, but in Son form, you also find the Father. Pastor Bob, that's something hard for all of us to understand. Oh, please. Christianity 101, every Roman Catholic, every Protestant embraces triunity truth, Trinitarian truth. And what that means is that, yes, we have God the Father, but we also have God the Son. Yes, Jesus was every bit as much man, but He was also fully God. We also see the same in the Spirit. For all three enjoy certain attributes exclusive to God. If you're a note taker, omnipotent. That's what the Bible teaches. God is omnipotent. And what does the word omnipotent mean? It means He is all powerful. Now listen to this. God in the Word is all-powerful, but the Bible also tells us Jesus is all-powerful. The Bible also tells us that the Spirit is all-powerful. Now, again, last lesson we learned, if it's all-powerful, then you can't be less powerful, because then you wouldn't be all-powerful. Somebody would have to have more power. God is also not just omnipotent, He's also omnipresent. He occupies every space, every moment of every day. Well, Jesus is also omnipresent. He also occupies every space at every moment of every day. But not just omnipotent, not just omnipresent. He's also, listen, omniscient. That means He knows everything. Jesus knows everything. God knows everything. The Spirit knows everything. And when you see this over and over and over again in the Word, what happens? You can only conclude that although they are three separate individual, also equal completely in single form, you scratch your head and say, that's too much for me. I'm glad it is. I'm glad that you can't completely understand your God. If you can completely understand your God, then quite possibly He doesn't warrant being called God, because you understand everything there is about Him. I like the fact that when it comes to this Trinitarian truth, I stand back and go, I don't get it. And here's what God says. I know. I made you. Of course He made me. I didn't make Him. If I got a God I understand, quite possibly I made Him. Yes, He is a God of my understanding. No. The Bible says His ways are past searching out. There are times I just go, wait a minute, how's this? God and the Father are one, but then Jesus prays the Father, but He's also God, because the Bible says He is Emmanuel, God is with us. I don't get it, but I believe it. Why? It's in the Word of God. When you understand that, what happens? Well, now suddenly Isaiah 9:6 even makes more sense. Because we have a son that's given, we have a child that's born, His name is called Everlasting Father. The Son is also the Father. Exactly. Jesus said to Philip, Philip, you say you don't know who I am. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've also seen the Father. So again and again throughout the Word of God, you see that my God is like no other. And again, when that begins to sink deep into your spirit, you stand back and say, well, you know what? This is just an amazing thing. But what it means to you and I, on a more practical level, listen, all of the attributes of the Almighty are given to us in Father form. Father form. We'll employ that word as an acronym. If you're taking note, first letter F for Father. Yes, I want you to write down the word faithful. Faithful. And that's what we all want in the dad, some faithfulness, not just in a moral sense, but even more so in a morale sense. I've asked you to turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Looking specifically at verse 22, we read, Lamentations 3 and 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Look at verse 23. Second half again, God's Word declares, great is your faithfulness. Now, your attention. Who wrote that? Well, it's the book of Lamentations. That means Jeremiah wrote. No. Who wrote that? If, in fact, all Scripture is God-breathed, although Jeremiah is the pen, although he's the font, it's God saying something to us about His character. God says, hey, listen. I am faithful, and my faithfulness is great. Now take that truth, kind of pack it right here, and next to that same scripture on your margin, write down Titus 1 and 2. Titus 1 and 2. Here's why. In Titus 1 and 2, the Word of God, again, inspired by God, although the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, we read that God cannot lie. God can't lie. You say, well, I thought God was so big He could do anything He wants to do. He can do anything He wants to do, but His character consumes Him to only do the right thing to do. So He says, guess what? My faithfulness is great, and I'm not lying. I will always be a man of my word. Now, that's really important for all of you sons and daughters. Here's why. A little bit of the riff, a little bit of the ruin has to do with Dad's unfaithfulness. He would make a promise He wouldn't keep. So if you're in sports and you're out there in the field of life and you're looking up at the stands for Dad, and Dad said He'd leave work early and make sure you can count on me, next thing you know, you're a little down, you're a little dejected. Why? Dad, He said He'd make it at... Guess what? Your fathers are all going to make those kinds of mistakes. Do you understand why? Here's why. They're not above all authority. They're not in complete control of circumstance. Now, with that understanding, however, you move over to God as a Father and you realize, wait a second, if He is also God Almighty, my everlasting Father is above all authority. He is also in control of all circumstance. So, of course, He can say, I promise I'll be there, and He will be there because He is over all in the decision to be there. Now, I hope that helps a few of you. And here's why. Because some of you just wish your dad would have been there for you. And there's that part of your heart that even when I said, my dad is, come up with one word. You didn't want to stay for the study. You thought, you know, I don't even want to be here. If we're going to talk about dad today, you know what? I just want to bag this. Here's why. My dad was such a, and it's not so flattering. In fact, it's embarrassing. And he knew that. And he knows that. So he steps in and there's one word he wants to say to you right now. I'm here. I'm here right now for you. I'm in the stands cheering you on. When you hurt, I hurt. When you win, I win. And there's not a moment in your life but that I'm not right there. And I knew you'd be frustrated with that fact. Here's why. For even those of you with really great dads, if you had to say goodbye to your dad lately, he had to go home and kind of take the next part of what happens in everyone's life, there's that part of your heart, you look at the holiday season and say, I'd like to pick up the phone and talk to my dad just one more time, and I can't. And again, your Heavenly Father wants to step right in there and go, I'm here. I'm here. Talk to me. I'm here. I had this whole thing figured out. I knew your dad would disappoint. I knew your dad was defective. I knew your dad would die. But that's why I am here. Please, please, please see in me that faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's letter F. Letter A, if you're taking note, you could jot it down. He's also very, very accepting. Accepting. Now, when I say accepting, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the scriptures and I want you to see Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at a familiar story starting in verse 11. As you go there, you'll say, oh, as you even see the first sentence, I know this story. Because it's a story about a father and two sons. Luke chapter 15, drawing your attention to verse 11, a story about two sons. Oh, yeah, I remember that story. The Bible declares, and Jesus is speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Come on back, come on back. I don't know about you, but I know in my family, I was not that kid. No. I would be the elder brother. Always doing things right. You see, I had an older brother, Chuck, a younger brother, Jim, and those were the guys that would always do this kind of thing. Now, maybe you were one of those kids that did that kind of thing. And here's what happens. Listen to this. You didn't make your dad all that proud. And so today, in relationship with your Heavenly Father, you're still under the power to perform. You're still trying to make them happy. You're still trying to get the one big thumbs up. It's why we see, even with our kids, Kate and Christian at 8 and 10 years old, if we're outside near the pool, listen, you know this word. Dad, watch. Dad, watch. Dad, watch. And here's what happens. I turn, I go, what are you doing? And he goes, all right, watch this. And he'll do some kind of flip. She'll do some kind of tumble. Next thing you know, she comes up from the water. Dad, what'd you think? And here's what she wants to hear me say. Never seen anything like that before in my life, Kate. How did you do that? Oh, you think that's great? Watch this. And then back in the water she goes. And she come back up again. Okay, Dad. What? And all the time, please, Dad, keep your eye on me. Please, Dad, pay attention to me. Please, Dad, affirm me, confirm me. Let me know I'm accepted and approved. And some of you would love it if your dad would just, hey, that's my boy. That's my girl. I'm proud of you. But if he hasn't, and if he doesn't, you take that same spirit right into the kingdom. And right now, last week, you got all the shoe boxes, and you're making sure the toys for a tot. God, you happy with me yet? You happy with me now? And because some of you live the life of the prodigal, you're convinced he's still not happy with me. I can't even serve him. I don't even make a good servant. God, can I just be your servant? It's exactly what happens in the heart of the prodigal. He feels so stupid. He just feels like such a loser. You know, I'm eating pig slop here. I'm out on somebody else's farm. I wasted all my dad's stuff. I've just been so dumb with my life. I wish I could redeem it. You know what? There are hired helpers at my dad's farm that eat better than I do. I wonder if I went back and just said, hey, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I'd like to serve you. And some of you have come into this church. Said, I couldn't call myself a Christian, but I don't mind serving. If there's some way I could make God happy, I'd love to make him happy. Oh, please, it's verse 18. In Luke 15, we read, I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, please, if you have a highlighter handy, underline this. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. Why? Because my son that I thought was dead is alive. He's here. You're here. Do you understand that? Some of his sons, some of his daughters are neglecting his house today. You're here, but you're still waiting to somehow please him. Can I remind you that in Matthew's gospel, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse, before Jesus had done anything at all, he had not yet walked on water. He had not fed 5,000. He had not lifted Lazarus out of the tomb. He had done nothing save his baptism. And the moment that Jesus came out of the baptismal waters, the Bible says there was a voice from heaven that said, behold, my son, I love, in whom I'm well pleased. He hasn't done anything yet. And please note with me, the father hadn't heard his son yet say, "Dad, please forgive me." No. All he knew was his kid was still out there like a wild boy. But boy, that didn't stop him from pacing every single night, wondering if his boy would ever come home. I wonder if my son's going to come home. I wonder if my son's going to come home. I wonder if... It's my boy! And he barrels his direction as fast as he can, even before he's heard him say, "Dad, I'm sorry." Christian, do you understand that that's the heart of your Heavenly Father? That if you're here and you haven't even yet said, "I'm sorry, God," he's still like, "You're here! You're in church! Way to go! That's my kid!" Here's why. Listen carefully. He knows, and I also know, that when it comes to his kids, let me tell you something. Disabilities, dysfunction, all of us have something. And in thinking about that and pondering this point in Luke chapter 15, I got on the internet and I just wondered about other dads that have kids with disabilities. And I ran across this internet site. It's a father's network, and there's different articles from different dads. All their kids have disabilities, and there they find encouragement and strength from one another. This particular article, a dad about his disabled daughter, is entitled "Three Wishes." Now, you can go online and read the whole article, but he has three wishes for his disabled daughter. Wish number one, "I wish that Christina would be treated as an individual. Not pigeonholed. I don't want people to say she can't get any further than how far she's gotten. I don't want people to do that." It's wish number one. Wish number two, and then of course he continues, "I wish that Christina would have the tools she'll need to live her life to the fullest extent." You know, sometimes if you have somebody with a disability, you know, the wheelchairs and all the gear and all the apparatus, all the equipment is costly. He said, "Man, I just wish that that stuff was here for her." And then he wishes number three, "Lastly, I wish Christina would be cared for as long as she lives, by parents while we're alive, and by a loving circle of friends when we're gone." You stop for a second and say, wait a second. He had three wishes. Why didn't he wish the one wish we all thought he'd wish? He addresses that in the final paragraph. Some might question why I would not want to change Christina into a quote unquote normal child. My other wishes would be unnecessary if I made that one wish. To those I would answer that I've grown to know Christina as normal. There's no other Christina. There could never be. She is born just the way she was intended to be. No amount of wishing can ever change that, even if I wanted to. You see, now I cherish who she is and what she'll become, just like any proud parent would do. What's that? If you're a dad, when it comes to your kids, there's a love that is just so deep. The dynamic cannot easily be expressed. But what you choose to do is accept your kids just like they are. Why? Because you know that they are from you see? It's kind of like that's a part of who you are. I look at Christian and Kate, I see them do different strange and crazy things, and I realize that's because Dad's strange and crazy. You see me? It makes perfect sense. So my acceptance of them is my acceptance of me. Now please, Dad, pay careful attention. My acceptance of them is in part my acceptance of me. If you are having a hard time accepting your kids, I will suggest it's because you're having a hard time accepting yourself. But if in fact you knew that God accepted you just the way that you are, and you could find love and grace and mercy and forgiveness from your Heavenly Father, it might just change the whole way you look at life. It might change the way that you look at your kids, and it might change the way that you behave around your family. You see, acceptance is a very, very powerful thing. And when we have God the Father going as fast as he can toward the Son that has miserably failed, you say, wait a second, that grace is just too great. So great, he let his Son hang and bleed and die. So that there would be no doubt, and there'd be no denying how great his love is for you. Let me tell you something. He wants to step right in there right now. And first sentence, remember, I'm here. I'm here. I'm faithful. I'm here. Second sentence, I accept you just the way you are. Just the way you are. I love you just like you. I made you, so I love you just like you. Letter T, if you're a note taker. He is also very, very tempered. Now, I want you to see what I mean by tempered, because it's in the industrial sense, if you will. If you'll make your way with me to Psalm 93, you're going to see what I mean by employing the word tempered. You see, there's something about God that we have to be reminded of, and it's simply this. He's been doing people a really long time. Okay? In fact, He is an expert at people. He not only made people, but He's been doing people. He's watched sin season after season, generation after generation. So it shouldn't surprise us. Psalm 93 and verse 1, the Lord reigns, He is clothed in majesty. The Lord is clothed, He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Now, here's what you need a little help with. In the original language, we're taking the world and God's strength, and putting those two together so that we understand He's the reason why it stays as a sphere suspended in this atmosphere. You ever think about it? I mean, right now we're on planet Earth. But it's gravity that's holding us right here on our seat because we're on the side. We're on the side of the Earth. And if the Earth axis is upright, why is it we're not just falling off? How is it that the globe is actually up there? Is it Atlas's shoulders? Is it some turtle on its back? No. It's the Word of God saying, stay. Stay. And when He said, stay, He's got that kind of power. Now that kind of power in the next verse is revealed this way. Your throne is established from of old, and you are from everlasting. What's that? You have been around so long, God. Of old, circle the word for old. Close by you could write this. Two words. Beginning since then. Beginning since then. In fact, when you think about the beginning, you think about the beginning of the beginning, before the beginning, and you find yourself at the beginning of beginning. He says, that's how old I am. Now, that's an amazing thing. Here's why. Because when I meet aged people, I know they've got some experience. So how old is God? No. See, old in from the beginning, everlasting. That next word, everlasting, circle it, the vanishing point. I am that I am. You see, God is just always there. He is forever accepting. And when it comes to His relationship with you, listen, been there, done that. He's done people before. Sometimes you sin and you sin in some serious way. God, I bet you've never seen anyone do what I did. Oh, no, I have. In fact, I've seen that little shenanigan more than once. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, see, I know people, I made people, I made them with that little default thing, you know, the way that you are. And here's the way the Bible puts it, Exodus 32, we are prone to sin. That's what Aaron said after he was confronted. You see, the people decided to worship this golden calf while Moses was out for a while. He's at the senior pastor's conference on a mountain. The people want something to worship. They throw jewelry into a pot. Aaron mixes it together, makes the golden calf, and now God confronts Aaron, and Aaron says this, well, God, you know your people are prone to sin. Now, God didn't stop and go, oh, wait a second. What did you say? My people are prone to sin. I had no idea. I thought they all lived holy, righteous lives. No, He didn't say that. He knows you're prone to sin. Do you understand what that means? That means that He knows that you're going to make mistakes. You're going to blow it. You're going to fail from time to time. And yet we think when we fail, God's looking and go, I can't believe this. Of course He can. And here's why. Listen, when we bought a dog last year, we had three choices. When you buy a dog, you can either get a dog from a breeder. Hello. Several thousand dollars. Why? Well, because this is a bred dog. Purebred dog. That's one choice. Another choice, you can actually go to a puppy palace, a puppy salon, you know? And that's a little risky because sometimes you just don't know, you know, how clean, you know, how cared for are these dogs. You know, sometimes. Now, I'm not saying if you own one of these salons, you have to email. I'm saying sometimes. Now, there is another choice. You can always go to the pound. Now, some of you going, oh, I wouldn't get a pound dog. Why? Well, because then that's gambling. I mean, you walk down that aisle. Ruff, 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 ruff. That one looks good. Can I just remind you that most of us are pound dogs? Oh, man, we are. There's not many purebred here. Hello. I've always been a Christian. Always lived a righteous life. Always obeyed God. Never fell. No, now you're a liar. What are you talking about? And I have this picture in my mind that when I still needed rescuing, you know, there's Jesus walking the halls of life, and there's Bob in a cage. You know, cocaine addict, alcoholic, womanizer. And he, hey, what do we got here in this cage? And the angels are going, no, no, you don't want him. Come on, pick someone else. Oh, no, no, I do. Here's why. I'm going to show you what I can do with a pound dog named Bobby. Come on out, Bob. Join the family. Oh, this is good. It's really kind of cool from that standpoint because I really think I'm the least likely candidate to be the senior pastor of a large church like this. Why? Because I knew I'm a pound dog, dude. Come on. What am I doing here? I know exactly what I'm doing here. I'm letting every one of you know that he has a special affection for pound dogs, you see? And if he can do what he's done in my life, what is he going to do in your life if you just say, hey, you know what? Been there, done that. When you do something really foolish, you're not surprising him. I can't. Whoa! No, here's what the Bible says. Jot it down. Psalm 103, verse 14. He says he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Here's why. Because he knows how we're made and he remembers that we're dust. He knows how I'm made and he remembers that I'm dust. So I go, God, I really can't believe I did it. Well, I can believe you did it. Now, please, don't misunderstand even for a moment. This is not a license for you to do dumber things. You knew you were getting a pound dog. I was out late last night. I clipped off my leash and I went wild. But you know that's what you get with a pound dog, right, God? No, no, that's not license. What that is love. Why? Because somebody else would have left you there. And they would have given you the pink juice they give all the dogs that don't make it. What's that? By the grace of God, I am here. And when you know that, you don't want to clip your leash and run off. You want to stick really close to the Father. Why? He rescued me, man. He rescued me. And because been there, done that, he's been working with people for a long time. That's the tempered side of his spirit. It's the same thing you see in a father that foster cares for kids. There are a lot of foster parents in this room. And typically that happens when they say, hey, been there, done that, ready for another. How can you be ready for another kid? Some of us have kids and are trying to still figure, well, because I've learned experientially what to expect, well, what to really see, and I understand now. You see, I know. And again, God would say, I know. Come on, I still love you. Why? Because I'm here, because I accept you just the way you are. I've been there, I've done that, and nothing surprises me. Oh, move to the next letter quickly. Time does not really permit us, but I'm going to ask you to. Letter H, heroic. Check out Daniel chapter 3. Most of you are familiar with the story that's set. Nebuchadnezzar established this 90-foot statue. It's all of gold. He wants these Hebrews to bow down and worship. Three Hebrew heroes they are. They choose not to, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But who shows up at the true hero? Well, it's God. In fact, even though Nebuchadnezzar fires up the furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been before, throws all Hebrew boys in there, what happens in Daniel chapter 3? Nebuchadnezzar notes, didn't we put 3 inside that fiery furnace? Why is it I see a 4th? And why is it he looks like the Son of God? Well, because it is. Jesus, my rescue hero, showing up at just the right time and just the right way to be that hero. Setting us free from the fires of hell. Oh, that dog will hunt. That message will preach. But here's what you need to know, Dad. Heroism, it might be some of the smaller, simple things that you do that make your kids look up and go, wow, Dad, you're amazing. There's a website called My Dad's a Hero Because. Listen to this. My dad is a hero because he's so special to me. My dad's an artist and an athlete. And he's very quick at sports. However, sometimes he loves to lay in a hammock all day and do nothing. He works very hard during the week, spends a lot of time with my brother and me. He'll do anything for me. He cheers me up when I'm sad. I love my dad. That's the end. Doesn't sound like much of anything. Not at first read. But to this kid, my dad's a hero. Do you know what he does? Wow. This boy from Laguna, he says, my dad's a hero because we were taking this engine out of his van and we had it on an engine hoist and it was held up by a chain and he told me to move away from it and I moved back and then I stopped for a minute and it fell on the ground and it was right where my dad told me to move from, so it would have fallen on me and I would have been hurt. My dad will always help others and I'll help him. Now you see, I see this garage scene. I can see the dad, get out of here! Now, boom! I saved you, you know. Kid gets on the internet, my dad's a hero. I'd be dead if it wasn't for dad. Yeah, that's heroism. Get out of the way. There's an engine here. Yo, yes. This little boy, my dad, the hero, saved me from a falling engine. My dad's a hero because he's in gymnastics. He entered the Olympics since he was so great. My dad's loving and caring. He's going to teach me gymnastics. Yeah. That's it. He's just a good gymnast. I love this one. It's one of my favorites. My dad's a hero because he gets me out of trouble and saves me from my dreadful evil brother. Yeah. That's always good. It's always good. And then the last one here. My dad's the most gracious, loving person I ever met. In a couple of years, I think he could be the smartest man in the world. Or at least one of them. He works every day and spends time with me and my brother and my sister every night. He also helps anyone who needs help. It may not seem like much to you, but he's a hero to me. Did you get it, Dad? Heroism. What is that? Well, sometimes, you know, I was tucking in Kate the other night and had a tank top on, and I leaned over and she looked at me and she goes, Dad, your muscles are big. Now, wait. Every dad in here knows what I did. Here's what I did. Watch this, Kate. Yeah. Feel that one. Yeah, yeah. She puts her little hand on my bicep. Yeah, Daddy, you are so strong.
Yeah, yeah. And you're 8 years old. That's what it is. Hi, hon. She's tucking in the kids.
Say, Bob, I remember my kids thought I was big and strong. What happens? They get bigger. And you show them your muscle and they kind of pinch you in. Ow, don't do that. Stop doing that. Why'd you? Don't hurt your dad. Ease out. Leave me alone. Ow, it's going to hurt all afternoon. You know that. So how do you keep that thing going longer, this thing of respect and admiration? John chapter 13 tells us. Please turn there. Why? Because muscles are more than meat on your arms. No, it's an attitude of servanthood. And we see that in Scripture when Jesus evolved. In John chapter 13, in verse 3, we read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to His hands and He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. And after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. What did He do? I love it because the New International Version translation reads this way. Jesus, knowing full time had come to an end, He now showed His disciples in the way that it reads, and this is the phrase I wanted you to kind of put to memory. He wanted to show them the full extent of His love. The full extent of His love in the New International Version translation. And I step back for a second and say, wait a second. Jesus, the Son of God, is ready to die in the disciples' place. It's His last evening with them. He wants to show them the full extent of His love. And what does He do? Well, I noted what He didn't do. He didn't show them in some kind of vision form, a hologram of the future kingdom and all their places and authority. He didn't do that. He didn't say, hey, this night is all about me because I'm dying for you guys tomorrow. So Peter, put a palm frond over my head and keep me cool. You know, Thomas, pop some grapes. Mary, massage my feet. He didn't do that. Jesus, who is God with us, says, it's my last night on planet Earth. And if there was one message I could give to you, dads, well, disciples, I'm going to wash your feet. And I want you to see servanthood, because there's nothing, in my opinion, that speaks in strength and stature than a dad with all of his authority serving those who need help. And doing what job? What washing feet? Can I remind you in the most tasteful way that feet smell today very much the way feet smelled in New Testament times? Nothing has changed, really. If anything, we've gotten a little more perfumed. So Jesus, as the disciples are gathering together in the room, it's an obvious odor. Oh, and what it was they had let the servant girl off for the night. The person who usually washes feet, as was the tradition and the custom, she's not around. The disciples, the Bible tells us, are looking around, kind of wondering, who's going to wash feet tonight? And typically, because it's the one on the bottom of the totem pole, that's the one who we just kind of expect would wash the feet. And I can see Peter looking at Thomas thinking, anytime you want to pick up the bowl, buddy, get started. Everyone knows how I'm at the top of the list. Then I'm sure Andrew kind of turns to Pete and thinks, yeah, it probably should be Tom. Jesus walks in the room, sees everyone smelling the air, knows there's a problem, and seizes the opportunity to teach a most important lesson. He says this in John chapter 13 and verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What does that mean? That means you don't live for yourself. You live for Christ's sake. And if you're living for Christ's sake, what happens is that you consider others more important than yourself. There's dirty feet in the room. Somebody has to wash them. Well, that'll be my job, says the senior pastor. Well, not in some circles. No, in some circles, he's the one with all the perks and the privileges. But to be the servant of all? Oh, I pray that I can live this life. How? Last letter, quickly, I'll only ask you to write down the references. Time does not permit us to turn there, but the letter R stands for resource. Resourcefulness, of course, He is my Heavenly Father, just like my dear old dad that has a basement just north of Detroit that's filled with every nut and bolt that I think fell off of anything in the last 50 years that I've known that man. It's an amazing thing, but I can say, hey, Dad, I have that. It's right down here. Resourcefulness. He can fix anything. I don't think there's ever been a serviceman to our house as long as I've lived. Why? Dad can fix it. Of course he can fix it. Why? He's Dad. He can fix anything. Now listen. In Matthew chapter 6 and 8, write it down. In Psalm 23 and 1, we take those two verses, we stand back for a second, we say, this is an amazing thing. Here's why. In Matthew chapter 6, just before verse 8, Jesus is talking about the heathen and how the heathen pray. He says, don't be like the heathen who pray using repetitive words. He says, they think that if they say the same thing over and over again, I'm going to hear. He says, no. He said, when you pray, I want you to go into your closet and pray in secret so your Father who sees in secret, and then he says this, for your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. Now listen to it again. Your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. It will seem like a contradiction, because then he says, so pray like this. And thus we have the beginning of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. So he says, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask, but go ahead and ask and say, our Father. You go, wait a second, if you know what I have need of before I ask, why are you asking me to ask? Here's why. I want to talk to you. I'm your dad. I'd like to have a conversation with my kids. I know what you have need of. I can just show up like a genie. You want me to be a spiritual Santa Claus and just bless you? Of course I can do that. But I'd love to have you come and talk to me. And that's why I sent baby Jesus. I came down in human form and I was placed into your hands. So you could say, wow, look at this. It's a human being. What do I do with this? Watch it grow. See it live. Find that it's also Heavenly Father. And now talk to your dad. Talk to your dad. Again, some of you who have had to say goodbye to your dads, there's this longing desire, quite possibly, to just say, hey, can I tell you? Is it for forgiveness? Here's what I know about my Heavenly Father. He knows what I have need of even before I ask, and so much so, Psalm 23 and 1, you know this, David declared, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. You know why? The Lord's my shepherd. He knows what I have needed before I ask, but I do ask, and then I get it, and then after I get it, I realize, you know what, I don't need anything else because, well, if Dad is Heavenly Father, if Dad is Mighty God, then I've got everything I need. You know what happens when you have that? You just start to rest in your relationship with your Heavenly Father because you realize, I'm here, and I accept you just the way you are, and I understand your weakness. I've seen it before.
But I want you to know I'm here as your hero. And as your hero, I'm also going to be your example so that you can live a heroic life doing some simple things that will touch the heart of the next generation. And if you need help, I'm a resource. What is it you need? You want to be a better dad? I'll make you a better dad if you come to me. You want to be a better husband? I'll make you a better husband if you come to me. You want to be a better employee? You want to sell more? Talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. Why? I'm your dad. And as your dad, I want to meet all those needs and so much more, but we need to talk. You say, well, it's too late. My dad's gone. You're a dad. It's not too late for you. Well, I'm not a dad. Do you know a dad? Are you an uncle? Could you be a dad for somebody who doesn't have a dad right now? Could you? See, I have begun to look at this father form with such favor in light of this word that now I have done as he has also done. I've exalted, I've elevated, I've actually extolled now my role as a father. This is a very important thing. And if, in fact, my earthly dad made a few mistakes as he did, willingly admitting so, I want to try and redeem, I want to try and repair that role, that relationship. And I know now how to do that very thing. I have a great Heavenly Father that shows me exactly what's next. Hey, the hope is here. The hope is His. And the hope from heaven to your heart right now. Let's pray. Father, we so thank You very much for an opportunity to be reminded of a love so great. Again, sending Your Son, Your relationship with Your Son, so amazing, so one, hard for us to understand, but easy for us to embrace when Your love is declared. In such fashion, Lord, please help us, God, to return like the prodigal. For as we see You running in our direction, why would we run the other way if in fact all You're going to do is kill the fatted calf, put a robe of righteousness on our body, and declare with Your signet ring, we have an inheritance eternal. Lord, thank You so much. And now for anyone who is here, Lord, that still at this point has not opened their heart and said yes to You, accepting You as a Father, Lord, may this be the day and may this be the time. In Jesus' name. Hey, I'm not going to say amen because I want you to stay in an attitude of prayer. But there is, of course, that possibility today that while we close, there is one or two of you here that says, man, I want to get right with God. I want Him to be my Heavenly Father. And I want to repair that relationship with my family. If it starts with His family, Pastor Bob, tell me how. Well, here's how. In just a moment, Pastor Clay is going to lead us in song. And as he does, that's your cue. That's your turn. And all I'm going to ask you to do is leave your seat wherever you're at, come forward right here, and find yourself standing at this base. And as we have the chance to pray together a very important prayer, God will, of course, meet you right here. What does that mean, to pray a prayer? Well, of course, the Bible puts it this way. If you will believe, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Why? Well, the Bible says this, for to as many as received Him, to those He gave the right to become sons of God. You see, you noted today that we're all God's creation, but we become His children when we accept Him as a Father. And if that's your desire today, and the word Father has kept you, oh, standing back a few feet, but today you're now ready. As Pastor Clay leads us in this song, get up out of your seat and come forward and stand here. Pray that prayer. Jesus, change my life. Forgive me, God. I want to accept You as my Heavenly Father. I want Jesus to be my brother, my Savior. Lord, I'm ready to get saved, to get right with You. If that's your heart, leave your seat. Come forward. Stand right here or kneel right here, whatever you will. And we'll pray that prayer together once the group is gathered. Pastor Clay, if you lead us in song, please.
Lord, I am willing.
You know, I'm going to ask those of you who don't need to move not to move, because this is a very sacred time here in the sanctuary. And we need your prayers. Because right now there's a spiritual battle going on, the kind of spiritual battle that I have not felt for a while. You see, there's this thing that happens in the heart of a pastor when he senses that God's Spirit is moving, but the distractions created are causing some to just meander in their mind. Church, don't let that happen. Right now, this is holy. And right now, God hopes to do a holy work as He takes His kids, those who are His, out of the kingdom and the clutches of darkness into the kingdom of righteousness and light. That's a battle. And the battle right now that is bubbling and brewing is one that you affect as you pray. Will you pray with me once again, church? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we pray for those that are sitting in their seats right now. They are bound by some sin, some circumstance. And even though they know, God, the right thing to do is to get right and to get saved, to get holy by your grace through your blood, Lord, something still has them in their seat. Lord, we pray for them and we ask, Lord, touch their heart even now. Lord, whisper in their ear the greatness of your love and grace, and let them know that today you want to write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that the day they die, they don't have to see your face as a judge. Instead, they'll see your face as a friend. God, please save our family and save our friends today, God, as you draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. Hey, if I prayed for you right now, you know something's happened in your heart. You can't deny that. Now, you might be concerned that somebody's sitting next to you and they brought you here and you go, oh boy, this is great. I didn't know this is going to close, you know, church. I didn't know you did church like a Billy Graham crusade, you know. Well, we do, and here's why. Billy Graham's been an instrument of bringing many into the kingdom. And here at Calvary Chapel, we close the service with an opportunity for you to get to the kingdom. Why? It's why Jesus came. Jesus came, bled and died, so you could go to heaven. And if you'd like to go to heaven, it is through Christ Jesus you get there. Why? He's God's one and only Son. You can't get to the heaven that God has established through Buddha or through Hinduism or through Islam. You get through to this God, according to this word, through His Son, Jesus Christ. For it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father except through me. All paths don't lead to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven. No, some of those roads lead to absolute confusion because there's a real enemy out there and he wants to keep you far away from eternal life. So please, logically conclude right now. If you don't know for certain that you're saved, that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you need to get it in there. And if the way to get it in there is through Jesus Christ, get up out of your seat right now, come forward, pray this prayer with us, and let God begin a new life in your work, a new work in your life. Is there just one person here that goes, you know what? You're right. I feel the battle. I belong up there. If that's you, get up out of your seat right now and come forward. Let us pray with you today. And let us make whatever's wrong in your life right with God so you can see the rest of your life really begin today. Anybody else at all? Hey. Maybe you did bring a friend today. Maybe turn to your friend right now and say, hey, I'll walk up there with you if you want me to walk up there with you. And just give them that opportunity. Now, don't force it on them, but if they want to come up, just say, hey, I'll come up with you. We'll make this decision together and let's make it right with God right now as a team. That's a good thing to do. God bless you guys. Wonderful. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. That's not what this is about. This is about joining the family of God. Let's pray. Now, if when I said that, you thought, I don't have to go. I've got time. You still have time to get up here. And maybe you're in the middle someplace thinking, there's people on both sides and I don't want to bother anyone. They want to be bothered for this. We want to be bothered for this. Somebody's wrestling and I know it. And you can, you know, meet with one of the counselors afterward, but there's a part of your heart that I know you wish you were up here. And you're going, well, then everybody will look at me now. They'll know it's me. We don't care. We know it's you, and He knows it's you, so come on up and make a difference. Let's pray. Father, today we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who bled and died a brutal death, that you might convince us the depth of your love. Lord, that love has now drawn us with a hope that you will, as the pastor preached, accept us just the way we are. Lord, we admit we need the kingdom. We need eternal life. We want salvation. But Lord, some of us, well, we're afraid we could mess this up. And we can't mess this up because it's our only hope. Thank you, God, for choosing to live within us to accomplish this wonderful work. That's why we're here. We pray your mercy made manifest keeps us close. And Lord, today that's what we're counting on. So for those of you who came forward, it's your turn. I'm going to ask you to pray out loud. Although it's my words, it's your heart that God is listening to. So please, just repeat after me. Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Good news. You won't regret that, man. Very good. Very good. Now listen, before you guys go anywhere, you see standing close by, there's Pastor Tom and there's Craig. We have a Bible and a Bible study guide we want to give you. Here's why. Some of you come up and now you're saying, what did I do just now? What was that all about? Because you were moved by the Spirit. Well, we want to give you understanding. So if you take a minute, just get the Bible and the Bible study guide. You'll be back with your friends in a minute. Church, will you give me a hand as they go? Can you go that way just for a minute? Get the Bible and the Bible study guide. Be back with your friends. Pastor Clay, if you close us in song.
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.